Amen. A servant of all is what we need to realize, that when we come to Christ, when Christ calls and calls you to be with Him, He calls you to be in service for others. A servant of all. Think about that for just a minute. Not just a servant of some. Not just a small place where you may be planted, but that's important to serve where you are. But be ready to be a servant for everybody in every capacity and everything. And oftentimes we forget that we are a servant of all when what we're doing gets challenged. Or whether somebody that sees us doing a service would think that we could do it better. Or that they could do it better. It's not what they say. Flesh and blood is not our enemy. It's Satan wanting to get a reaction out of you. He wants to dredge up some stuff. He wants to show God that he or she really isn't a servant of all. See how they react when their service is challenged? Perhaps they still want to do it their way. Or else they wouldn't be bothered at all. Because they would know that you are the one who is serving, Lord. That's an important thing for us to get a hold of, because today, Jesus is going to battle pride for you. He's going to reveal it, and He's going to battle pride inside of you. So with that, let's read our text for today. It says, starting at verse 30, "They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and He did not want anyone to know. For He was teaching His disciples and saying to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. And when He is killed, after 3 days, He will rise.' But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask Him. And they came to Capernaum, and when He was in the house, He asked them, 'Well, what were you discussing along the way?' But they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And He sat down, and He called the 12. And He said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all.' And He took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in His arms, He said to them, 'Whoever receives one such child in My name receives Me. And whoever receives Me receives not Me, but Him who sent Me.'" This is the word of the Lord for our day today. Thanks be to God for this message. Amen. Hallelujah. So to get right to it, it says here in verse 30, "They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know, for He was teaching His disciples." What we find out here is now, the disciples have been with Jesus Christ through His Galilean ministry. They've been with Jesus Christ through His Gentile ministry. They have watched the message and the healing of Jesus go out to all people, Jew and Gentile. Jesus came for all. Remember this, a servant to all. So it's not about what we know. It's about who we know that brings us into our service. It's not about where we are, but it's about who put us there to be in service to the kingdom. It's always about being a servant to all, because that's where God has put you. That's the enablement that Christ has given you. And He asks for you to see Him as your example and to follow a truth here, that God is sovereign and His will is the one to be done. So Jesus now, he knows that he's heading to Jerusalem. Jesus knows he's headed to the cross. And there is a lot that the disciples yet need to know. And in order for them to receive truths, there's some battling going on that he needs to overcome. But he needs participation from the disciples to overcome it. See, Jesus overcomes your battle with you involved. And last week, when we were gathered here, we realized that he had an important lesson on our belief, right? Because there were a lot of us that just don't believe. We believe some things, but we don't believe other things. And Jesus says, I need to minister to your unbelief because your unbelief is keeping you from understanding the truth. If you do not believe, Satan will blind you. He wanted to heal a young boy. And his father knew that Jesus wanted to, but he wasn't sure whether Jesus could. Because other voices were telling him that his son could not be healed. And they began to believe the other voices, or he did. Jesus wants us to believe in one voice. He wants you to believe in his voice. And I've shared downstairs, do you think that God has stopped speaking to us? Or is it just a fact that we've stopped listening? Or are there so many other voices going on in our minds at the same time that we don't take the time to just shut them off and just concentrate on God's voice? Or D, all of the above. But he wanted us to understand that for him to rescue our doubt, we have to be to him in prayer. We have to be with him in fasting. We have to set other things aside just so we can hear his voice and his voice alone. So that he can rescue us from the wiles of Satan. The doubt that he wants to cast in your life. And it takes supernatural power for that to happen. You can't shut them voices off yourself. You need Jesus Christ to shut them off for you. You need the Holy Spirit to bring you into the presence of God's Word, the presence of God's essence and supernatural being so that you can hear and understand fully. That's what Christ wants you to know. Today, Jesus Christ is going to teach us a lesson of humility. Pride is a strong man, and it destroys relationships. Pride disavows honor. It deceives you from being in an honorable place. And pride rejects Christ. It rejects his holiness. It rejects the fact that he is a deity. Jesus has prayed for unity in his body. His bride, he's prayed for unity in his body, his bride, the church. And his prayer will be accomplished, amen. The first step in establishing unity, however, is to defeat some things. He has to defeat pride and fear. And all the other negative spirits that attach themselves along the way. Here's his prayer. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be what? One. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. John 17:20-21. Christ is focused here on his disciples to bring them into a unity together as a group. Even these 12 have disunity in struggling for power and struggling for a position and struggling for ideas and trying to be the first. Verse 1 says he's going through Galilee and he doesn't want anybody to know because Jesus Christ doesn't want anybody to know that he is going to focus in on you, because he's going to take all those distractions or all those desires or all those needs, and there are many, and he's going to set them aside just so he can minister to you. This is what Jesus does for you. You are all that matters right now. This truth, he wants for you to know it personally. So all of these other things, he doesn't want anybody to know. First of all, he's been through Galilee, and he left Galilee. He left them in their unbelief. Right now, he wants to focus on the fact that he knows that the disciples left it too for him, and he wants to preach this truth to them specifically. The other thing you need to know is when Jesus shuts everything else out and is concentrated on you, it is very critical. It is very, when Jesus says it's important, listen. Stop and listen. Let him do a work in you. I just think it's awesome that Jesus Christ wants to do that for us. Amazing that Christ puts off all distractions just to focus completely on us. We are that important to him. So understanding his attention on us should enlighten the importance of our prayer life, our Bible study, and our application. Living and doing what we learn. The best place to begin a teaching on humility, we discover here, is understanding Christ's sacrifice. Christ is a perfect example of humility, is he not? For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." The Son of Man is a title back from Daniel that they would understand as being the Messiah. The coming Messiah is before you, Jesus. And they know that, don't they? We've discovered they've even said it. When Christ asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" What did Peter say? "You're the Christ." They know him when he walked on the water. They knew him to be the Son of God. They know he's the Son of God. They know he's the Christ. They're struggling with a few things here, however. And it's this very saying: I'm going to be handed, delivered into the hands of men, and they're going to kill me. Immediately, we have to decide whether when Jesus tells us something, we're all in on that or not. And if we're not, we have to pause and let him do a work in us. Because this is the truth of Jesus Christ, and he knows you're going to be challenged in life to understand and believe certain things. And he has patience. And he will stop and he will focus completely on whatever it is you're dealing with in your doubt. Or if you're wanting to serve Christ, but you want to serve him your way or a particular way, and he's saying, "No, you're to serve in my way." This is the challenge, isn't it? Jesus says he will be delivered into the hands of man. This is different than what he said the first time. And I want to take just a minute to flush out the word delivered, because I think it's probably pretty important. It isn't just that Jesus is going to be, we already know from a previous time that he is going to be delivered by whom? The scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leadership. He told us that much. But delivered is a Greek word, it comes from a Greek word called paradidomai. Paradidomai. What does that mean? It means to be betrayed, and it also means to be taken into custody as a criminal. This is different than the Messiah they understand. Amen? They're waiting for the Messiah to come and restore, take his place on the throne, to have all power, and they want to have that power with him. And he's saying he's going to be delivered. like a common criminal. Well, we know Christ to be that, don't we? Did not the Bible say this? God made him who had no sin to be a sin for us. And who delivered this man up? Who delivered Messiah up? The scribes and the Pharisees. Judas delivered him up, did he not? Did he not betray him? Did he not betray Jesus and bring the religious leaders, the Jews, to where Christ was? Did he not betray Christ? And did not the Jews deliver Christ up to Pilate? Did not Pilate deliver Jesus Christ up to Roman authority? But hey, did not God deliver him up for all of us? Look at my son. He's a servant of all. Look at the humility of my son. He has come so that you can be delivered into the hands of the kingdom. This is the way to the kingdom of God, to be a servant of all. But to get you there, we have to get rid of the pride. Because I want to tell you something, pride is in everybody. Even people who have a lack of self-esteem deal with pride. It is so embedded in our society. This first and last thing doesn't even resonate with the world. You can't get ahead if you're not first. I mean, what is the definition of first? It's to be ahead, according to the world. And isn't that where we all want to be successful? Not only that, don't we want people to know that we're successful? Mom, Dad, guess what? Don't we want to be recognized? It's subtle, too. We want to look good. We want to look presentable. Pride is it's a destroyer. And it's because of wanting to be in power with Christ that was really making this difficult for them to grasp and understand it. In fact, the Bible says, but they did not understand the saying, and they were, listen to this, afraid. Where's the strong man there? Fear, right? Afraid to even ask him. They did not understand the saying. Number one, they didn't want to... Listen, when somebody's going through a terminal illness, we don't want to talk about death, do we? We want to talk about other things. We don't want to focus on the death. It hurts, right? They didn't even want to think about Jesus dying, even though we don't want to think about anybody dying, do we? Not at all. So there's a built-in reality, a built-in feeling, an understanding about death that we have to embrace. And one of those things is we have to have patience. We have to have empathy. We have to be sensitive to those who are going through it. They didn't want to think about death, number one, because they were too focused on, as I said earlier, Messiah coming into power and they being with him. Jesus knows it's such a difficult thing for them that he says in Luke 9:44, let these words sink into your ears. In other words, don't just pass it off. Don't ignore it. Don't put your head in the sand. Don't take the time to think about what I'm saying. Let what I'm saying get into your heart. Listen to what I'm saying so you can begin to deal with it. Jesus doesn't change without beginning to talk about change, showing change, expressing change, and then bringing you through the change. Okay? So let it sink in. Let these precepts, let the things that challenge you, let my words sink in. Leaders, teachers who are teaching, this is good advice. Don't rush over a precept. Let Jesus do what he does, and let him take the time to go into the hearer and let it sink in. Because if it doesn't, everything else you have to say will not apply or have any, they won't grasp it. I don't grasp anything that Jesus tells me until the first thing that he says sinks in. And then he continues. He knows how that works. He knows what we're thinking. He knows our heart. And he knows how important it is. It's almost a command to give them the ability to hear and let it sink in. Okay? It's not a suggestion. Jesus knew how difficult it was going to be for them to hear and receive this truth in their hearts. Even if we get a hold of some things in our mind, if we don't let it sink into our hearts, it won't stay there and we won't truly understand it. We can't talk about something we kind of understand and give it any respect. But once it hits our hearts, words are few and actions become the main thing. It's how we begin to live. Live as though we're serving a risen Savior. Living as though we're serving a suffering servant. Realize that we must embrace humility. It's the only place to get where we truly, truly, where Jesus truly wants us to be. So yes, they didn't want to think about death. Number two, the thought of Jesus dying was just too painful to take in. Luke 9:45 says this. They didn't understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. Now, at first blush, this I've thought about different places in the text where the two from Emmaus, they didn't recognize Jesus because they were in such grief, they were in such doubt that they just couldn't see. Here, it's different. Jesus is, remember, he's beginning to teach them. And this is the second time that he's telling them. And it is a big change, isn't it? So, guess what? This is what God does for you too. He'll take the time for it to sink in. In other words, he'll let you process what's going to happen in time. In ways that you'll be able to handle it. Not just the full impact. Okay? And that's what he's doing here for the disciples as well. Begin to think about it. Begin to understand it. It's a truth. It's going to happen. But he understands that when we're going through this pain of death and sorrow, that there's just a time that Jesus takes away the sting of it, the thought of it. A broken relationship, all the things that happen in life that aren't fair. Jesus brings us to a place of understanding why they happen and rescues us from prideful thinking about it, justifying things, and just accepting it as being truth so that we can walk in the newness and the freedom of the truth, okay? Jesus understands, just get this, he's sensitive to your grief. Okay? God manages your grief for you. Let him. Share it with him. He'll deal with your grief for you and present the process of getting through it for you. It's not that things get better over time alone. Things get better when you give that time to God and let him manage it for you, okay? Hallelujah. God can accomplish anything in your life. His word eventually, if you will believe it, his word will overcome any fear, any doubt, and bring you to a glorious truth. Okay. Also, it says in John 12:16, this gave me great comfort when the Spirit brought me here. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and been done to Him. There is a time that when Jesus begins a truth in you, that it will have its finish. It will be revealed. You will get it. You will understand. More importantly, not just for the understanding's sake, you'll understand what Jesus wanted you to understand. What Jesus wanted you to understand, okay? It's not like Jesus, you know, like the man last week, helped my unbelief. Well, He did. But this is what He continues to do. He continues to bring you to an understanding. He'll finish it for you. If you're confused, take it to Christ. Confusion's not of Christ. Confusion's of the devil. Flee that. Take that to Christ. He will bring you through that. Okay? He'll bring you through all of these things. A truth that He wants to establish in you takes time, but it's Jesus' time, Jesus' power. He just needs you to submit to it. Jesus knew they needed a lesson on humility. That's all. He needed to rescue them from their fear, but just as importantly, He needed to rescue them from their pride. Well, look at the models that they had. Look at the Pharisees. If you think about this, religious leaders made public witnesses of themselves when they would do certain things, like give money. You know, it's one thing to give money, but the religious leaders of that time wanted people to see how much money they were giving. They wanted people to see their how religious they were and how much they were giving of their lives to God. They made a spectacle of it. They made pomp and circumstance with it. Remember, Jesus asked the disciples who gave the most, and they were looking at all the people that were giving because that's what they saw. They missed the woman. They saw the pride. They didn't see the what? The humility. Let that sink in a minute. You can see pride, but you can't see humility. That says something, doesn't it? Lord, what are my eyes seeing? And how did that affect me? Amen. When they'd pray, they'd say long prayers, wouldn't they? And say it over and over again out loud so people could hear their prayers. That's the model that the disciples had. If our model is the world, listen, if our model is the world and worldly practice rather than Christ, we are wide open for destruction of pride. Okay? Pride comes before the what? The fall. That's right, sister. We must turn our attention to Christ and be rescued from the strong man of pride. So Jesus begins with a question for His disciples. I love this. And He came to Capernaum, and when He was in the house, He asked them, "What were you discussing along the way?" Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus didn't know what they were discussing? No. But what He wants them to know is, I know what you were talking about. But more importantly, I want you to understand that how bad what you're talking about really is and how it will destroy you. Words matter. They affect you. That's why I want you to hide my words in your heart. What were you discussing along the way? What's on your minds? What's dominating your thinking right now? I'm telling you that the Son of Man is going to be delivered and killed. And what are you thinking? What are you talking about? As I'm telling you this, what are you thinking about? You know, let's start there. Teachers, this is another good thing. Before you begin, it's nice to know, what are you thinking about? What's dominating your mind right now? What's going on? That's where we come to let the Lord focus our prayer and where we are so He can begin to deliver a truth. He has to deal with what we're being bombarded with before His truth can penetrate, right? This is how Christ enters into our problem. Okay? He brings us to an understanding by joining our thinking process, encouraging us to share those thoughts and actions with Him. If you're arguing about things, Christ wants you to know and confess that to Him when He asks you, what did you say? What was you thinking? Was you angry? Because you know anger is the same thing as murder. We need to deal with that. The Holy Spirit uses this process. You know what we call it? What the Bible calls it? It's called conviction. The Holy Spirit brings a truth to you and convicts you of a sin, right? He'll stop you in your tracks. He battles pride with us. They know the kingdom, the Godhead knows we're battling pride, right? He knows you're a child suffering with the attacks of Satan. He just wants us to do what? Put on the armor. Put on the Word. Put Him on. Let Him defeat for us. And the Holy Spirit will say, hey, that's not the way you should be thinking about that. That's not the... You shouldn't be thinking about your position and how you can get your position by tactics, scheming, planning. So what were they talking about? The Bible says they were actually arguing with one another. Heatedly. Their pride, their quest for power and position wasn't unifying them. What was it doing? It was dividing them, wasn't it? Right in front of Christ, they were being divided. Pride destroys unity. Okay? We pray for unity. Christ prayed for unity. We pray for unity. Pride destroys it. So we want Christ to deal with our pride. No one wants to be last. No one wants to serve unnoticed when pride's involved. We will never have unity when pride's around. You believe that? Instead of focusing on what Christ was telling them, His very act of humility that He was displaying for them and explaining to them, they were arguing and juggling for a position in the kingdom, this earthly kingdom of power, the complete opposite of humility. And they were divided. In fact, when asked by Christ the nature of their discussion, what did they say? I'll tell you what they said, nothing. They couldn't speak. That's happened to you and me, hasn't it? Why? Why, when the Holy Spirit convicts you, does it shut our mouths? How is it that the Word has such an effect to shut our mouths? What is it revealing in us that we're doing? Sinning, right? And it gets specific. They knew. My point is, pride nullifies communication. Your pride can keep you from communicating with Christ. Absolutely. Your pride gets in the way of the Holy Spirit wanting to do a work in you. Communication's needed in unity, isn't it? To have unity, you need communication. Direct communication. This way. So He can move it out this way. They kept silent, it says. For on the way they had argued with one another about who was the what? Is that a definition of pride? Is that a manifestation of pride? Well, they knew it, and that's why they kept silent. They were convicted. Conviction's a good thing, but it's just the beginning. But what it does, conviction, it allows Christ to minister to the sin problem. Okay, it allows Christ a moment of that conviction for him to continue on in. Through conviction, Christ provides a direction to proceed, or in this instance, a position to accept. Follow this. He needs to get them in a position, not on the right and not on the left. And he sat down. I know words have meaning. When Christ sits down, it's important, okay? It's time to start teaching. Their custom anyway, was to sit down and teach. They would know, okay, this is important to him. We might not be getting this right now, but there's something that he wants to tell us and we need to get it. For our master is set down. He calls the 12. All of them. This isn't just 3 going up the mountain now. This isn't 9 staying down in the valley to battle fear and doubt. This is all 12 of you. Sit down. Come here. Okay? This is everybody. Why? We want unity in the body. Unity and understanding in the body. This is for everybody. Because this affects everybody. And he asked, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, anyone, he must be last of all and a servant of all. Now we can see first how this verse shows us how pride can rob us of a truth. First of all, it can rob us of a true honorable position to be in. Last. But it isn't just about being last. It's what being last means. And pride will rob you of that understanding and that honorable position to be in. You can look at some dishonorable attitudes and how they seek honor in the wrong way. And I would suggest we'll never attain honor through pride. Okay, we'll never get in an honorable place through pride. Okay? So he says in Matthew 20:21, and I'll work through these really quickly because we're running out of time. What is your request? He asked, and she replied, in your kingdom, please let my 2 sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on the right and the other on the left. Wrong attitude. Wrong request. And the wrong way to receive this place of honor. Okay? It's just not appoint me. It's not about appointing. It's about humility and where that puts you, places you in an honorable position. Okay? Wrong attitude. He says this in Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Hallelujah. And whoever humbles himself will be what? Exalted. See, the wrong attitude brings you to actually a dishonorable position. The right attitude brings you to a spiritual position and a spiritual practice. Be humble. And you will be exalted. Okay? Whoever exalts himself, be humbled. It's not the worldly way. It isn't in the culture of the disciples lived in, and it's not in the culture that we live in, this last and first understanding. But the place of honor can only be received in what? Humility. So, pride divides, destroys the hope of that unity. Pride deceives and robs us of the true place of honor. And lastly for today, pride rejects Christ and who he truly is. So he took a child and he put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them. Again, Christ uses this illustration to make a point to his disciples, okay? You want a place of honor? You want to be with me in my kingdom? To receive these things, you must abandon your pride and quest for this position. Stop arguing with each other and cutting each other down. And approach the kingdom with this child's innocence. This child's innocent attitude. Not a physical child, but a spiritual child. Without this attitude, guess what? You will never enter the kingdom. To not receive this teaching is to what? Reject me. Our last verse today proclaims, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So, you know, when a Christian approaches you, Christ is saying, I want you to realize something. It's me approaching you. It's me who is approaching. To receive this child is to receive me. But to reject this child, to argue with this child, to criticize this child, to belittle this child, to deceive or cause this little child to stumble, is a rejection of me. Your pride rejects me when you belittle someone else or try to get ahead of someone else. Try to criticize someone else to make yourself look better. So you can have a more honorable place. You will never get there that way. But to receive me like this little child, this spiritual attitude of innocence, the position you seek cannot be obtained through pride. It can only be received through humility, through service to all. Through humbleness, through the sacrifice of personal ambition, power, and prestige. To walk in a life of humility is to what? Receive Christ. But not Him. But He who sent Him. And lastly, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So Christ begins to teach us a lesson on humility. Let these words sink in. And realize, stop trying to get in a position the way the world teaches you. Concentrate and learn humility. Because that's the place that will bring you to the most honorable position you could ever be in. In Jesus' name, amen.